Again, may I take this opportunity of welcoming everybody to the service this morning. And may the Lord bless us through the truths of what we sing, what will be read from God's infallible word, and then by his grace what will be preached. In terms of announcements, please remember the service this evening at 7 p.m. and there will, of course, be the seasons of prayer beforehand at 6:30. As was mentioned last Lord's Day, today we'll see a retiring offering for the missionary work of our denomination. And then on Tuesday of this week, there will be the Bible study and prayer meeting as normal at 8 p.m. And then on Friday, the children's meeting at 6:30, and the youth fellowship returning to its normal time of 7:45. Then next Lord's Day, there is the Sabbath school at 10:15 in the morning, the morning worship at 11:30, and the evening worship at 7 p.m. And of course, there will be the seasons of prayer before the morning and evening services. And next Lord's Day, being the last Lord's Day of the month, the fifth Lord's Day, we will take up the annual offering to help support the Whitfield College of the Bible and the training of men and women for service in the Lord. In terms of some additional announcements, please remember those that have signed up and given me their name to go to Let the Bible Speak recordings in Lurgan this Thursday evening. The first recording session is at 8 p.m. and then the second is at 9 p.m. Let the Bible Speak would ask that you try and be there 20 minutes early, if at all possible, just so that whenever it comes to the beginning of the recording, that you're in your seat and you're not walking in the middle of it. There is some tea and biscuits served at 7:30, which you're welcome to arrive for and to enjoy. But please be there 20 to 8, if at all possible. And thank you and sincerely for your willingness to serve the Lord in this way. Can I also encourage you, please, to pray for a youth council event happening this Friday, Saturday, and next Lord's Day. That is the Castle Whelan Retreat. And we have around about 120 young people going to it, going down to Castle Whelan Castle. And I encourage you, please pray for the Lord's blessing upon it. In years gone by, people have come to know the Lord at this retreat. Others have come back to the Lord. And those that are saved and walking with the Lord have been led on abundantly, leaps and bounds, by God's grace. It's only God's grace that provides any of this. And so let us not be that of those of whom it can be said, we have not because we ask not. Let us all ask for the Lord's blessing upon his work, whether it be in this church or even in this denomination as a whole. Also, may I just say that next Lord's Day, because I'm at the Castle Whelan Retreat, Reverend Paul Hanna will be along to take the services morning and evening of next Lord's Day. And then also may I just mention that 2 weeks from now, on Lord's Day evening, the 7th of May, there will be another testimony evening. And my wife, Chloe, will be along to give her testimony. I encourage you to pray for that event and pray for the Lord's blessing upon it as well. And then there is just one final announcement that I wish to make. This Friday evening at the children's meeting marks the end of an era. Last year, our brother Jim McCauley and Ruth came to me to mention that they had been praying for the Lord's will in their lives and for wisdom in relation to their service for the Lord whenever it came to the children's meeting. And believing it to be the will of the Lord, they are desiring to step down from the children's work, still very much support it and pray for it, but to step down as leaders of the children's work on a Friday evening. That came as a shock to myself and, of course, then to the session. We've taken time to pray much about the children's work on a Friday evening, and as a result, there will be a new committee formed. It'll be chaired by Mr. Samuel Morrison, and then there'll also be four others in that committee. Our sisters, Leanne Haffey, Chloe Foster, Christine Robinson, and Christine Ward. I do encourage you to pray for this new committee. The Lord will give them much wisdom and help in their labors as they seek to witness to boys and girls regarding the Savior. And while there will be a more full presentation given to Jim and Ruth at the annual barbecue for the children's of this congregation and those that attend the meetings here on the Sunday and on a Friday night, on the 16th of June, there'll be a presentation for our brother Jim and our sister Ruth on that occasion. Yet I do want to just make this comment, that Jim and Ruth are greatly loved by the congregation here, greatly loved by the children, and indeed by the parents that send their children. And that is because I believe with all my heart that Jim and Ruth greatly love the children and greatly love the work of preaching the gospel, presenting the gospel to the children. And so I want to thank you, Jim and Ruth, very much in our Savior's name. In Matthew 25, Christ himself spoke about those of whom it can be said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And certainly we have rejoiced over the past 8 years in the work that you've done among the boys and girls. And the Lord richly bless those labors. Please pray that the Lord will bless those labors. And I pray that the Lord will bring forth fruit unto perfection from the seed that has been sown. And this Friday night will mark their final meeting with the children as leaders. So please do pray continually for the work among the children and for our brother and sister in the work that they have given to the Lord. That's all the announcements that I wish to make at this stage. We're going to sing one further song, hymn 745. Again, a hymn regarding marriage, and one that can be applied to all of us today, even continually. O God, thou didst, who didst from Adam's side fashion and helpmeet for his bride, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, that both might feel and love as one. Make these thy servants, all of us today, who are married, make these thy servants one in heart, whom thou hast joined, let no man depart. And remain seated for the collection of the tithes and the offerings as this hymn commences, please.
Oh,
Turn me, please, in the living word of God to the book of Genesis and the chapter 2. I appreciate that a good length of time ago, I preached from Genesis chapter 2 whenever we're going through this series of Genesis. But whenever I first became minister of this church, one of the elders came to me and asked me if I'd consider doing a series on the family, on marriage, and indeed on parenting. And while I would have been delighted at that time to do such, wanting to learn for myself how to be the best husband I could be, and indeed the best father, yet bringing it before the Lord, not just on that occasion, almost 4 years ago, but repeatedly on various different occasions as I've started new series, praying for the Lord's direction, it's never been the Lord's leading to preach on this subject of the family, on marriage and on parenting. However, coming to a succinct place where we can split the series on Genesis, there with the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, before we get into the life of Abraham, again, the Lord, as I sought Him for leading, this time, I believe the Lord has led me to deal with the subject of the family. And I encourage you to pray for this series. The Lord would give us all practical wisdom, practical help. I make no claim to be a perfect husband or indeed a perfect father. I'm wanting to learn much myself. But please pray that this will be of eternal benefit to every single one. And even if you're here this morning and you're not married, well, you can pray for those that are married. Pray even for those that in God's will be married in the years to come. The Lord would give godly marriages and raise up a godly seed unto Himself. We'll be looking at a variety of subjects. First of all, marriage. I want to look at just an introductory message on marriage, and then we'll look at the roles of the husband and of the wife, and then we'll also then turn to parenting. We'll give an introductory message on parenting, and then look at the roles of the father, the mother, and the child. We'll look at perhaps other aspects of these subjects as well. And if there's something that you would like covered, feel free to speak to me. Can't promise that I'll cover it, but certainly I'll pray about it. And I want this series to be as much help as possible for each one in the congregation here. But the book of Genesis and the chapter 2. And we'll commence reading at verse 18. And the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And God said, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We'll end reading there at the end of the chapter. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy living word. We thank Thee, Father, for how we are told in Scripture that it is profitable, not only for doctrine, but, Father, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Oh, Father, everything that we need to know regarding Thee, regarding walking with Thee, living for Thee, serving Thee, Father, is revealed for us here in Thy precious word. Oh, Father, I pray now, therefore, that You would indeed give us homes built upon the Savior. Give us godly marriages. Give us godly children. Father, we pray that You would raise up a generation that knows God and that will do exploits for Him, being strong in Him. Oh, Father, to that end, we pray now that I was brought Thy blessing even from the very commencement of this series. And Father, make there be a tremendous blessing to every heart. Father, I am nothing in and of myself, but I pray that Thou wouldst be faithful as Thou hast promised and as Thou hast called me, Fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. Bring to my mind the words I was having to say. Give me physical, give me spiritual help. And Lord, may thy word go forth with power. Forgive me for my own sins and failures. Make me to be what you want me to be. And use me simply as your channel. For the glory of Christ, the advancement of his kingdom, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What does riding a bike, eating with chopsticks, and doing a handstand, what do these things have in common with marriage? I put it to you that they all look easy until you begin to do them. But I am pleased to say that while marriage is not a bed of roses, it is a bed that has many beautiful roses within it. And as a result, marriage being something that is greatly challenged by the world today, and yet at the same time also being a great challenge to have a godly marriage, one that will bring glory to God. I want this morning to begin this new series by looking at simply the subject of understanding marriage. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the beginning of chapter 1, the creation of the world. In the second part of chapter 1, we then have the creation of mankind, male and female, in verses 26 and 27. And then coming into Genesis chapter 2, we have God's commission to mankind regarding worship in the first 14 verses, then regarding work in verses 15 to 17, and now in relation to marriage. And the first thing I want you and I to see this morning regarding understanding marriage is the purpose of marriage. Marriage is a divine institution. Marriage was thought of by God, not man. It was invented by God, not man. And it was brought into existence and established by God, not man. But why did God think of, invent, bring about, and establish marriage? What's the purpose of marriage? If mankind would never think of it, if mankind would never ask for it, why did God even bring it into being? Let me give you three reasons. The first is companionship. Look at me, please, at Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." Think about that word, alone. Now, throughout Genesis 1, we have read how God, day after day, surveys the handiwork that he has just made in creation. He declares how it is good. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, the verse 10, whenever God formed the dry land and seas, he said it was good. In verse 12, whenever God formed the trees and the grass, he said it was good. In verse 18, whenever God formed the lights in the sky, he said it was good. In verse 21, when God formed the birds and the fish, he said it was good. In verse 25, when God formed the beasts and the insects, he said it was good. In verse 31, when God looked at all his handiwork at the end of the 6 days, he said it was very good. But yet, coming into chapter 2, the very first time we read of something that is not good is that man is alone. And so God makes a woman for Adam who will be his wife. Men and women, what is the very first purpose of marriage? It is companionship. In fact, if you want to look me, please, at the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and the chapter 2. We will see that very term used. Malachi and the chapter 2. The prophet Malachi speaking to God's people in Malachi 2 verse 14. We read these words. Malachi says, "Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." What is marriage? It is companionship. Now, there are many lessons that can be learned from this truth. That's found in Genesis 2:18. One general lesson, of course, being, that's relevant to all of us this morning, whether we're married or not, is that it's not good for Adam as a human being to be without any social company. You may never have thought about it before, but God himself is a social being. From all eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have had perfect fellowship one with another. There was never a time in all eternity, or indeed in any form of existence, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did not have social interaction and fellowship one with another. And so whenever God made man, he made man a social creature. And the lesson, therefore, is very clear for all of us this morning, that as human beings, we all need social interaction. We all need friendship. Loneliness is not good for any one of us. In fact, loneliness is a curse. You go to a maximum security prison today, and you will find the greatest punishment given to a person who abuses the system in prison is solitary confinement. It's putting them by themselves. In fact, the United Nations sees it as being so severe as a punishment that it's decreed that nobody, no matter what they've done, they're not to be in solitary confinement for more than 21 hours in any given day for longer than 15 days. In fact, the greatest punishment ever given to any person is that given by God in hell. And what is hell? Well, ultimately, it is the blackness of darkness forever. Under the wrath of God, where you will never see another you'll never see another being, and you'll never interact with another being. It is not good for Adam as a human being to be without social company. That's a general lesson. But the specific lesson for us this morning is that whenever God established marriage, he did it in the context of companionship. And so those that are husbands and those that are wives this morning, do you see today that God's design for your marriage is companionship? And as I speak to myself, I speak to you. Do you spend time together? Do you actually sit down and talk with each other? If your marriage this morning can be described as ships passing in the night, where you are at times together, but there's no interaction, no loving conversation, then you must understand this morning that that is not God's design for your marriage. In fact, if that is the reality of your marriage, or indeed mine, then at the minute we're failing this very first purpose of marriage. Husbands and wives, this morning, do you not only see God's design for your marriage as companionship, but do you see how special and how needed this companionship is? You think about Adam. In the context of Genesis 2, he is a perfect man. He has not yet fallen, for Genesis 3 has not yet taken place. He is living in a paradise that is the Garden of Eden. Adam has joined perfect fellowship with God, and yet, in the midst of that perfection, God says there is still something more that Adam needs. There's something that will be of benefit to him and of profit to him, and that is marriage. Husbands and wives this morning, do you see that companionship in marriage is not only God's design for you, but it is God's design for you so that you will profit and benefit from all that will flow from the companionship? The home is not merely to be a place of cohabitation. It is to be a place of loving interaction. And while, of course, we can apply this lesson to individual homes and families, yet let us not forget to apply it to the church home and to the church family. And again, this, therefore, is an application to all of us this morning. As a church family and as a person in it, do you see how important it is that we, as individuals, seek to have social interaction one with another? Do you see how important it is to make friends one with another, to be friendly one with another? We are to be here one for another. We are to pray one for another. That's what a family is. That's what a home is. Social interaction. Not just cohabitation, as it were, coming here to worship together, but actually interacting one with another. Not just coming for worship and leaving and not talking to anybody. That's not the purpose of the church family. Friday night passed in the youth fellowship. We had the youth fellowship from Ardara come along and join us, and it was a very blessed time. But in the midst of the meeting, one of the leaders of the youth fellowship asked a young man from Ardara to come up and to explain something that they do week by week, and it was called SHEEP. Secret help to encourage each other through prayer. And so what was done on Friday night past was that a piece of paper was handed out to every single young person, and indeed to the leaders as well, for them to put their name on it. And then after people had written their names, it was all put into a single place. And then the bowl, as it were, was passed around, and you picked a name out. And the purpose of that is that in this week to come, every single day, you pray for that person who is on the little piece of paper that you receive. That you'll be that secret help to encourage one another through prayer. See, that's what it is to be a family. It's to pray for one another, to know one another, to fellowship one with another. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Lord describes His people as a temple built up with lively stones. And you think about a building built with stones. The stones support one another. So it should be for you and I. I encourage you. Seek to be a friend today. Seek to encourage someone today before you even leave the building. Seek to know one another week by week and to pray for one another. God's purpose for marriage is companionship. Not simply cohabitation, but loving interaction. But notice with me a second purpose for marriage, and that is help. Look at me, please, at Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." Now focus this time in this verse on the word help. God not only made Adam a companion, God made Adam a co-worker. He made Adam a helper. If you want to turn me, please, to Psalm 20, we'll see another occasion whenever this term in the Hebrew, help, is used. Psalm number 20. In the opening verse, the psalmist David makes a prayer. Psalm 20, verse 1. "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee." And here's the request. Verse 2. "Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion." Marriage is to be about help. Helping one another. Strengthening one another. You may ask the question, well, help and strength regarding what? Well, we'll look at the context. Look at the verses preceding verse 18. Look at verse 15 of Genesis 2. "And the Lord God took the man," that is Adam, "and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." God has just given Adam work to do. He's given him work practically, and that is that Adam is to dress the garden and to keep it. But God has also given Adam not only practical work, but spiritual work, to trust God and to obey God. And yet in that context, God then said in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will, as a subsequent, make him an help." Make him one who will strengthen him, who will help him to do what God has called him to do and to be practically and spiritually. And so, husbands and wives this morning, God does not just simply want you to talk with your spouse, but God wants you to help your spouse, to help them practically, to help them spiritually in the roles that God has called them to do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, we read these words, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up again. If two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Husbands and wives, let me ask you, are you a help to your spouse or are you a hindrance? Do you encourage one another in the role that God has called you to? Or do you discourage one another, neglect one another? Do you comfort one another, as Ecclesiastes 4 describes it? Or do you simply just let the other just to struggle on, just to get on with it? I like it will strengthen them, you know. Do you warm one another up spiritually by talking together about the goodness of God and the providence of God and the promises of God, the love of God? Do you protect one another whenever an enemy attacks? Do you stand up for one another and pray for one another and strengthen one another? Or can it be said that you just never really bother? God's purpose for marriage is clear. It is companionship. Not just cohabitation, but loving interaction. And it is help. It is support. Support one another in the roles that God has called you to. And of course, again, this lesson applies to the church family. You and I are to encourage one another in our fellowship. I wonder, do we? Do you warm each other up in the love of God by our conversation and prayers? Do we stand up for one another? Or are we too busy slandering one another? I trust that's not the case. But there is a third purpose And that is synergy. Synergy. Look at me, please, again at Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Now, focus on that term, meet. The idea behind that Hebrew term is that Eve's marriage to Adam was so that she would be a helper that was suitable to Adam, that would complement Adam. You see, in Genesis 2, verse 18, not merely did God make a companion for Adam and a co-worker for Adam, but he made Adam a complement, that together they would be a synergy, that together they would accomplish more than what they could as individuals, that one plus one would not simply add up to two, but add up to three, as it were. You see, God designed, shaped, sculpted Eve, that she would just fit perfectly with Adam. While Adam himself was a perfect man without any flaw, your God saw that even as a perfect man, he was incomplete. He needed a complement. He would benefit and profit from a complement. He'd be able to achieve more if he had a complement. So God gave him marriage. Husbands and wives, let me ask you, is this how you see one another? Do you see one another as a gift, given to help each other and advance each other? In Proverbs 18, verse 22, we read, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The term good in Scripture refers to the idea of that which draws you closer to God. That's what a godly marriage is meant to be. You're meant to draw one another closer to God, and that's the favor of God upon you. Do you see one another as a gift? Do you treasure one another as a gift? A gift that has been designed, sculpted just for you, just to benefit you. Do you rejoice in one another? In Proverbs 5:18, we read, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Do you thank God for one another? In Romans 1:21, we're told the characteristic of those who are ungodly is that they are not thankful to God. Let me ask you, are you one who's thankful? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, Paul said, I thank my God always. He's referring to the gifts that God had given him. I know married life is not easy. I know married life has its frustrations as two imperfect people seek to live and work together. But if a perfect Adam and a perfect Eve needed each other in marriage, how much more do you and I, who are imperfect, need our spouses in marriage? Husbands and wives, do you see each other as a gift? Also, let me ask you, do you see your spouse as being equal to you? Many in this world wrongly emphasize the differences between men and women, declaring that men are superior to women, or women are superior to men. This is nonsense. That's not the correct perspective at all. That's not how God views things. If you want to look at me, please, at Genesis 1, verse 27. We read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The reality is that both men and women are made in the image of God. In fact, whenever we read it at the end of Genesis chapter 2 and the verse 23, that whenever Adam, the term is Ish, saw Eve, he called her Ish, ah, simply meaning a she man. He knew that she was the same in his nature, made in the image of God, equal to him in that sense, equal in dignity, equal in importance, equal in ability to bring glory to God. Do you see your spouse as one who's equal to you? If there's any sexism or any prejudice in your household, let it be driven out. It's not how we should view one another in marriage. Your spouse is made in the image of God and is precious to God. So you and I should see them as such. Matthew Henry, the commentator, famously said, the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him. Under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Husbands and wives, do you see your spouse as being equal to you? But also, husbands and wives this morning, do you see your spouse as being different from you? While many in this world wrongly emphasize the differences between men and women, yet on the other side of the coin, many in this world wrongly emphasize the similarities between men and women, declaring that there is no difference in the genders. A woman can do exactly what a man does, and vice versa. Again, this is nonsense. In Genesis 2:18, we have seen that Eve was made a complement to Adam. She was not made the same as Adam. She was made a complement to him. And simple science shows that while men and women are similar in the sense that they are human beings, the same nature, yet they are different physically, emotionally, and mentally. Reminds me of a story that a mother once told her daughter, who was soon coming of age. She said, "If you ever meet a man who says he understands a woman, just watch out for him, because he's likely to lie about many other things." Husbands and wives are made different. But the difference they are made, they're designed like that to complement one another. This is true not only physically, mentally, and emotionally, but it's also true when it comes to responsibility. We'll see this in the coming weeks, but for example, Scripture makes it clear that men are given the responsibility of leadership, while women are given the responsibility of support. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, "I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man." Now, before anybody turns around and says, well, the difference in responsibility means difference in equality and in dignity, let me clarify for you. Paul goes on further. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. What Paul's referring to in 1 Corinthians 11 is not dignity or equality or ability. He's simply talking about the difference of responsibility. Just as God the Son has no less dignity than God the Father, so woman has no less dignity than a man. Just as God the Son has a different role and responsibility in redemption than God the Father, so the woman has a different role and responsibility in creation than man. So may all of us this morning not fall into either of the two extremes that are so popular today. One extreme emphasizing the differences between men and women. One declaring, oh, man's superior over woman or woman superior over man. That's nonsense. Nor let us fall into the other extreme and emphasize the similarities of men and women so much that we see there's no difference between them. Instead, let us have the biblical balanced approach that we will love, cherish, and delight in one another. As compliments, profitable gifts from God. Of course, in order to do that, we need to study what it means for a man to be a man and for a woman to be a woman. And knowing those distinctions, only then, as we put them into practice, will we best be able to complement each other aright for the glory of God and the good of each other. The purpose of marriage, that's the first thing this morning. Companionship, help, and synergy. But notice with me, second of all, the preeminence of marriage. Look again with me, please, at Genesis 2, verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." It is interesting to note that when God wanted to meet Adam's need, he did not create for Adam a mother or a father, nor did God spontaneously create a son or a daughter. Adam made a wife for Adam. That teaches us two things. With exception to our relationship to God, the closest relationship between two people on this earth is the relationship of a husband and wife. Also, in marriage, the most important relationship between two people is the husband-wife relationship. Before I was married, and studying a little bit about marriage, this struck me. The most important relationship in a home is not the parent-child relationship. It's not a friend-friend relationship you have with somebody else outside the home. It's not the employer-employee relationship. It's not the relationship that your spouse may have with their father or mother. The most important relationship is the husband-wife relationship. The others are important, don't get me wrong, but this is the preeminent one. In verse 24 of Genesis 2, God says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Think about that term, leave. A man leave his father and his mother. The same, of course, the woman. She shall leave her father and her mother. Out of 215 occasions whenever that term translated as leave is used, the vast majority of them is actually translated as forsake in the Old Testament. It could therefore read, therefore shall a man forsake his father and mother and shall cleave on to his wife. You see, in marriage, men and women, the preeminent relationship is that of a husband and a wife. That does not mean, may I clarify, that you despise every other relationship you have, because the context is that Moses is writing this book of Genesis. He's writing it under the inspiration of God. He's writing it in the wilderness. God's brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments of God, and there in the wilderness, before they enter into the Promised Land, God's writing the book of Genesis. But you think about that. God's already given the Ten Commandments. He's already given the Fifth Commandment, where you're told to honor, to value, to treasure, to respect your father and your mother. So this book of Genesis that Moses is writing under the inspiration of God does not contradict that. Other human relationships are important, but the most important in a home is that of the husband and the wife. And so let me ask you this morning, for those that are husbands and wives, what do you spend more time on, more energy on, and more money on? Developing your relationship with your spouse, or developing your relationship with other persons? Your children, your parents, or your friends? Your spouse is the chief and preeminent relationship. Is your relationship with your spouse more important to you than the relationship you have with your children, your employer, or your friends? Are you putting these other relationships before that of your marriage? If you put children before your marriage, if you put your work or your job before your marriage, then the sad reality is that your marriage is heading towards serious problems. The purpose of marriage, the preeminence of marriage. But notice with me thirdly, the pleasure in marriage. Look at me again, please, at Genesis 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Now look at me at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. The Lord has undertaken a fair bit of work when it came to bringing Adam and Eve together. God designed Eve. God made Eve. God brought Eve to Adam, and then God united Eve and Adam. I think it's interesting to note here in verse 22 that Adam did not awaken from his deep sleep just to find Eve beside him. No, whenever he awoke, God brought Eve, almost as it were, walking her down the aisle, God brought Eve to Adam. And then God was the one who conducted the ceremony, as it were, and married Eve and Adam. See, the first thing to note here regarding the pleasure in marriage is that marriage brings pleasure to God. God, remember, is the one who's divinely instituted marriage. He thought of it. He designed it. He established it. He's brought it about because he takes pleasure in it. Remember the words of Romans 11:36, for of God and through God and to God are all things, to whom be glory forever. The two clear applications from that is this. Men and women in marriage, our marriages, husbands and wives, are to have the glory of God as their focus. While our preeminent relationship with other human beings is that of the relationship between husband and wife, being that companion, that co-worker, that complement to each other, yet the motivation to be such must be the glory of God, because marriage is to bring pleasure to God. It's to bring glory to God. It's Him who's designed it for His own glory. I wonder, is that the case for you and I? Are we striving to be these companions, striving to be these covenants, striving to be these co-workers, helping one another, putting each other first? And we will bring glory to God and pleasure to Him. The pleasure in marriage. Marriage brings pleasure to God. That must be a comfort, surely, that you and I can do a work that brings pleasure to God. You and I can do something in life, even in our marriage, that can please God, that can delight God, by being a companion, a co-worker, a complement, even to our spouse. But there's another application here. Not merely is marriage to have the glory of God as its focus, But marriage is to be an agreement to God if it's ever to bring God pleasure and glory. Unfortunately, you and I live in a world today where marriage is being redefined, so-called. And it's being redefined so that men can marry men and women can marry women. And sadly, throughout history, even in biblical history, people have redefined marriage so that marriage contains more than two people, whether it be the husband marrying more than one wife or the wife having more than one husband. This ought not to be. Marriage is a divine institution. If God invented it, God thought of it, God brought it into existence, God established it, God is the one who has the right to define it. And God alone. And in verse 24, God said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Christ repeated this very same command in Matthew 19, verse 5, showing that throughout the millennia, no matter what man has tried, no matter what man has done, no matter what even the church has done in the Old Testament, marriage in the eyes of God has remained always the same. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Not between a man and a man, not between a woman and a woman, not between one man and many women, or one woman and many men. One man and one woman. And any alterations of that is not the marriage that God has instituted. It's not a marriage that brings glory to God. It's not a marriage that God will take pleasure in. It's not a marriage that God will favor. Marriage brings pleasure to God. What a wonderful thing. But notice also that marriage brings pleasure to the husband and the wife. Now, having been told in verses 21 and 22 of Genesis 2 about God making Eve and bringing Eve to Adam, in verse 23 we read, "And Adam saith, Beholding Eve, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." The very first words we have recorded regarding Adam are these words regarding Eve. The phrase "this is now" is translated in German Bibles as "here at last." You see, Adam, having viewed the animals in verses 19 and 20, animals that were not suitable for him, in verse 23, as soon as he sees Eve, he says, "Now at last, here it is, one who is equal with me, of my nature, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." In fact, commentators would say that it is a song, it's a poem that's stated here by Adam. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, a Bible commentary written in Victorian times, describes these words as emphatic. Basically, this is the very thing that hits the mark, they say. This reaches what is desire. Marriage brought pleasure to Adam. He not only received the marriage, entered into the marriage, he rejoiced in the marriage. Again, is there not a lesson there for you and I? Let us rejoice in our marriages that God has given. Let us delight in our spouse. Let us rejoice in our spouse. Let us thank God for our spouse. Let us rejoice in what God has given. Notice with me now, fourthly, having seen the purpose of marriage, the preeminence of marriage, the pleasure of marriage, notice now the permanence of marriage. In Genesis 2, verse 24, we read, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Who has it said these words? You want to turn me, please, to Matthew 19, we find the answer. Some may say it was the words of Adam. Maybe he did say them, but who did these words come from? That's the question. Matthew chapter 19. Christ speaking to the Pharisees about the subject of marriage, Matthew 19. In the verse 4, we read, "And he that is Christ answered and said unto the Pharisees, Have ye not read, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And God said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Genesis 2:24 emphasizes to you and I the permanence of marriage. Look, for example, at two terms. Look at the term cleave. Verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife." Cleave means to cling to. It's elsewhere translated in the Old Testament as fastening oneself to. It's the idea of two objects being glued together. It's further seen in the term one in verse 24. and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You look up Strong's Concordance, and that's translated as united. They shall be one united flesh. That is, they shall be a flesh in union. Speaking on the subject of marriage, Dr. Alan Cairn said, union is more than a joining. It is a coming so close that nothing can come between. And the idea, therefore, is that whenever God married Adam and Eve, that God joined them together. He fastened them together. He glued them together. No longer were they two separate individuals who simply agreed with each other. No, they were now one. They were united. In Ephesians 5:28, we read that they were so united that they were to see one another as one body. If the husband loved his wife, he was in fact simply just loving his own body, and vice versa. The point I want to mention this morning is the permanence of marriage. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. What God has fused together, let not man tear apart. It's seen by the term cleave, by the term one, but it's also seen by the term covenant. We'll not turn to you for time, but Malachi 2:14, what we looked at earlier, not merely was the wife described as one who was a companion, but we read about the term, the wife of thy covenant, a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. That is, it's a binding agreement entered into voluntarily by two persons. It's a serious commitment. The term for covenant in Hebrew comes from a root which means the cut. Some of you will know in Genesis 14:15, whenever God was making a covenant, a binding agreement to Abraham, God ordered that there would be animals that would be cut, their blood would be shed, and they would be killed. And the purpose that God asked for that to be done was so that God, whenever he made that commitment, that binding agreement to Abraham regarding what he was going to do for Abraham, that God was saying that if I ever break this commitment, I ever break this agreement, that I'm worthy of being killed and being cut in pieces myself. That's how strong God's commitment to us is in salvation. Praise God, we have a God who keeps his promises. And that's the idea of a covenant. God used exactly the same term to speak of marriage. The highest, strongest term ever in all of the world when it comes to commitment is of a covenant. God used it for marriage. The permanence of marriage is seen by these terms. Cleaving, united, one flesh, and covenant. Does that not show to you and I the importance of who we marry? You and I are not to marry with a thought in our mind of a way out, of who will be a second option. Of course, with the exception of unrepentant adultery, or an unbelieving spouse rejecting a believing spouse, marriage is for life. As the vows, men and women are called upon to promise in a wedding make clear. I promise thereto to what? To have and to hold from this day forward for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. They go on to say marriage is to love, honor, and cherish till death us do part. Marriage is not like buying a jumper. Or you take it home and you realize you don't like it, you just take it back and get a refund. It's not like buying insurance, you've got a 14-day cutting off period. Marriage is for life. We'll see that in time about perhaps those that are single looking for a marriage spouse. And what they're to look for and how to look for it. But just take this lesson here briefly now. As the prophet Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Marry someone that you can agree with. It's very important. And so husbands and wives, let me again come to us this morning. Do you see the permanence of your marriage? Don't be thinking, well, who will be a second option for me? How can I get out of this? No, see marriage as being glued. Sometimes people will say, but hold on a minute, preacher, I don't love my spouse anymore. There's no flame, there's no excitement, there's no joy anymore. Do you understand this morning that there's one word that you need to hear, and that is the word repent? You see, in Ephesians 5:25, God gives a command. Husbands, love your wives. That's a command. The word for love is the term agape. It's the idea of love. Not with your emotions, that is there. But love with your will. Choose to love, regardless of what you see. Choose to love. That's the meaning of the term agape. Set your love upon somebody. marriages are not maintained by emotions. They're maintained by a commitment of the will. I choose to love. Perhaps there's someone here this morning and you hear the statistics in the United Kingdom regarding divorce. Perhaps you will hear a statistic, in 1961 there were only 25,000 divorces. I say only whenever you compare it to now. 60 years later, in 2021, there were 113,500 divorces, 454% increase. In 1998, 32% of marriages ended in divorce within 30 years. 20 years later, in 2018, the figure had jumped from 32% to 46%. Whenever people hear those statistics, they can begin to fear, will my marriage end up the same? Let me encourage you. If you're saved, and your spouse is saved, it is God that has brought you together. It's God that's married you. It's God that's united you. In Matthew 19, God having joined you, he is the one who's able to keep you. In Ecclesiastes 4:12, we read about that threefold cord that is not quickly broken. And I would put it to you that for those who are saved, who have given their lives to the Lord is in your marriage. I want to give you two illustrations. First of all, see marriage as a triangle. God is at the top of the triangle. You and your spouse are at the bottom two points. You want to come closer to your spouse, you draw closer to God. And as you're ever drawing closer to God, both of you will only ever be drawn closer together. Two people, a man and a woman, as they're drawing closer to God in marriage, they will never be driven apart. The only way a marriage can be torn asunder is if one begins to walk away from God. It's the only way. The only problems we have in regarding the marriage of Adam and Eve, they only commence in Genesis 3 whenever they begin to disobey God and begin to walk away from God. But if you have that in your mind's eye, the picture of a triangle, you can be comforted. As you and your spouse keep drawing closer to God, you'll only ever be drawn closer together. And you'll never be separated. There's another picture. Dr. Alan Cairns gave it. This thought of God joining together. God fasting together. Whenever you look at one another, see as it were, Christ standing before the other. Because if you look at your saved and your believing spouse, look at them through Christ. As it were, the stained glass window. Look at them through Christ. See Christ who loves them. Christ who gave himself for them. Christ who loves them in spite of all their flaws. See them in Christ. And that will enable you in Christ's strength to love them. Christ can do it. Christ wants you to do it. And Christ will help you to do it. Feelings will come and go. But marriage is a commitment. It's agape love. Now let me just finish and conclude very briefly. And that is the picture of marriage. Turn me please to Ephesians 5. Last place I ask you to turn to. There's one other reason why God established marriage. It's found here in Ephesians 5. This brings us back to the very beginning. The purpose of marriage. Seen here in the picture of marriage. Ephesians 5, verse 31. Paul's writing to Ephesian believers and he says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother," he's quoting Genesis 2, "and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Paul quotes Genesis 2, verse 24, and he describes that marriage is to be a picture, it's to be a testimony of the gospel of Christ. Where husbands are to love their wives as Christ has loved the church, Ephesians 5:25. And women are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. And we will see this in the incoming weeks by God's grace. But the important lesson for you and I to understand at the moment is this. Marriage is to be a picture. It's to be a testimony of the gospel of Christ. You think about it. In Genesis 2, marriage is made by God. It was God who thought of it, designed it, invented it, and established it. So too salvation. It was made by God. Thought of by God, invented by God, brought into being by God. In Genesis 2, Adam's bride was chosen by God. So too in salvation, the church is chosen by God, elect from the foundation of the world. In Genesis 2, Eve was made from Adam. And so too in salvation. In Ephesians 5:30, we are members of Christ's body. We're made from Him. Whenever Christ was upon Calvary, while Eve was made from Adam's side, Christ upon Calvary, from His side flowed blood and water. It was through that blood that we're justified, through that blood that we're brought into the family and fold of God. It's through that blood that we're made and united to Christ. In Genesis 2, Eve was brought to Adam. And so too, in salvation, in John 6:44, it's God the Father who brings the church to Christ. In Genesis 2, Adam rejoices in Eve. And so too, in salvation, Christ rejoices over His bride with singing. In Genesis 2, Adam and Eve are joined together permanently in one union by God. And so too, in salvation, Christ has said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and all and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. Christ will never cast you out. You're united to Him permanently, eternally. In Genesis 2, God gave Adam one bride. And so in salvation, God the Father has given His Son one bride, one church, one people, whom He chooses, in spite of our sinfulness, to set His affection upon forever. And so this morning, if you want strength, you want help to love your spouse, never divorce. You take time to see Christ. You take time to see the picture that your marriage is meant to be all about. Christ's love for the church. His sacrificial. His unconditional love. Seeing your spouse in the eyes of Christ. In Him. You can then love. Because Christ has loved you. In spite of your sins and flaws and failures. Oh, I encourage every one of us, husbands and wives, let us understand what marriage is. It's not easy. But God is the one who's able. While it will not be a bed of roses, to give us many roses in it, beautiful roses, enjoyment unto God, to bring Him eternal glory and pleasure. And for every one of us this morning, let us pray that marriages in this church will be just like this. At our homes in this church, we built just like this, upon the Savior. Loving Him, who has first loved us. Will you pray with me? The Lord will give godly marriages to the glory of His name and to be a testimony in this world of Him who is the gospel Himself, Jesus Christ. What God could do through godly marriages, even in this area. Let's pray. But Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, in spite of man, that You take Thy living word, let it live to every heart. I thank You for godly marriages in this church. Oh Lord, make every marriage even more godly. And Father, I pray, make every marriage godly. Oh Father, we pray for any that are not saved. Save them by Thy grace. Our able one, save them by Thy grace. And Father, may our home, even our come to Your children, may each one be saved by Thy grace. And may we as a family, as church family and individual families, Father, may we be a witness to this world of Christ who is the light of the world. And many will come to know Him as Savior and bring eternal glory to Him. In Jesus' name we ask, Amen.